Amen. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Enjoyed the music this morning. Pretty sure a bass singer is not supposed to be that small and skinny, but it goes against everything that the norm, so enjoyed it very much. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning again, realizing that music was going to be a major portion of the service this morning, I want to again just give you some practical things as we did last week, and the area last week of victory, this area of just of simplicity of Christian growth, the conditions for growth. I enjoyed going to my dad's Thursday night and Friday and spending some time with my dad there on the farm in Duncan, Oklahoma. And there's a pond out behind the house that my dad has put a zip line on and enjoyed swimming and getting a sunburn on top of my head. My dad grows a garden every year and has a really big garden. And it's amazing how much from year to year how that garden performs or doesn't perform. This year, the rains came just right, and everything else came just right. I'll talk more about it in a moment, but man, what a garden he has. Think about this morning, Brother Clark showing me the grandbaby photo. Yeah, Miss Casey had her baby. And you know what? It's a delight to see a baby born and become a toddler and then watch our children grow up. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, isn't it? And for many of you, experiencing that again with grandkids, and some of you experiencing it again with great-grandkids. And it is a wonderful thing. It's a delight to see a child go from birth to all the way to adulthood. It is a blessing. Would you not agree that growth is natural? In other words, if you know Casey had the baby and something, and that baby did not grow, did not gain weight, the next few weeks, the doctors would begin to say, hey, there's something not right, let's look at this again and take our time. Some of you have experienced that with your children, something wasn't quite right, because it's natural for a baby to grow. Can I tell you this morning, it's natural for a Christian to grow. It ought to be. And as we enter the Christian life and the new birth, that it's natural for us that we should grow. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And I can tell you this morning, the Lord is gracious. Let's pray. Lord, bless this time. Bless the reading of your word. I do pray this morning that we would see again and be encouraged to lay some things aside in order that we might grow as you so intended for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Not only is it natural for us to grow physically, but it's natural for us to grow in our spiritual lives. And Jesus said there in John chapter 3, he said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Can I tell you this morning that each of us should have a second birth? That the first birth isn't enough, that there should be a second birth. There should be a time in your life when you can look back and you can say, I was born again. At the age of 6 years old, I knelt in my pastor's office and there I accepted Christ as my Savior, and the Bible declares that I was born again. Born again, Ephesians says that our spirit, which was dead in trespasses and sin, was quickened, was made alive by the new birth. And I'm glad today that I stand before you, not only alive physically, but alive spiritually. And I began that journey. I began at the second birth. And I just want to encourage you. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, ye ought to be born again? No, he said you must. In order for you to inherit eternal life, in order for you to have heaven as your home, you must be born again. I hope today there's again a time in your life when you've accepted Christ as your Savior. It is the greatest decision you'll ever make in your life. The greatest decision. You say, well, I got married, or that's a great, well, it's a good decision. A pretty good one. I'm looking at my wife. But the greatest decision you can ever make is to accept Christ as your Savior. Because it affects your eternity. I'm glad today that I have escaped the wrath of God, that I have escaped hell, that my sins had caused, the penalty of sin, and I have a home in heaven. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And by the way, eternal life is found to Jesus only. Jesus Christ said Himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." And again, I just want to encourage you this morning. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You can do so today. At the end of the service, we'll have some workers here show you from the Bible how you can have and how you can know that you're saved and how you can be born again. Born again. And once you are born again, once you enter this spiritual life, then it is a journey. And the Bible illustrates it by way of our physical. In other words, as physically we grow as babes and toddlers and children and young adults and on into maturity, so should we as Christians as well grow spiritually in the same way. And in this auditorium this morning, there are individuals who are saved, who've been born again, who are at various levels in this journey, that are various stages in this Christian growth. But can I tell you this morning, you ought to be moving from one stage to the next. There should be growth. It should naturally occur in your Christian life. You should be headed towards the being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to follow in His steps. Amen? Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And so we're all in this journey, those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. But there are some hindrances to the spiritual growth. And I think Peter lays some things down for us this morning, right here in verse 1. Some things that hinder, or some things in our life that can hinder spiritual growth. By the way, it says wherefore. Anytime in the Bible where it says therefore or wherefore, you ought to stop and see what it's there for. And if you look back, I'm summarizing very briefly, but he's saying, listen, we've been saved, we've been blessed and by the blood of Jesus Christ, and this life is short, and we better be ready for Christ's return. Everyone with me? So wherefore, lay aside all malice. That word lay aside means to cast off. It's not just a passive term. Peter's saying here, listen, cast off these things. It's something that you have to determine to do. It's something that you consciously do. You're going to cast off malice. You're going to cast off guile. You're going to cast off hypocrisy. You're going to lay it aside. But it's something that you make a choice to do. And again, as we think about hindrances, these are hindrances to our spiritual growth. Some hindrances to a plant growing is, a lack of water or a lack of good soil or weeds and so forth. So we'll make these analogies. Lay aside. Number one, lay aside all malice. That word malice means a feeling of evil in the heart against someone with or without cause. In other words, it's having a feeling of evil towards someone with or without a cause. Whether you think it's justified or whether or not it isn't justified. I don't know how many times we have an ought against someone, we have a problem with someone, and find out later that it was really we were the one at fault. So malice is having a feeling of evil towards someone with or without a cause. And we ought to lay aside, the Bible says, we ought to lay aside malice. In other words, if we don't, then it's like salt is to, is to a garden. You don't want to go out and throw salt all over your garden. It's not going to help any. It's going to hurt it, right? That's what malice is to your spiritual growth. It's like, experiencing a freeze after the plants come up. No gardener likes that. Have to go out there and try to cover them up. And so we need to be careful in our Christian life that we don't have ought, that we don't have a feeling of evil towards someone with or without a cause. In other words, it's wrong even if you think you're justified. This is what's tough in the Christian life. This is really tough. When Jesus says, love one another, He also said, even your enemies. It's easy to love those who love you, Jesus said, but what about loving those who don't love you? Amen. Every Christian ought to just be ecstatic this morning. Now, this is not something you're ecstatic about. This is tough, isn't it? That we are not supposed to, if you're hit, you're not supposed to turn the other cheek. In other words, as Christians, we don't seek revenge. Malice is along those same lines. Not seeking revenge, not lashing back, but loving those who love us, yes, but loving those who don't love us. Lay aside malice. Now, here it is. Your Christian growth, my Christian growth, can be stunted because we have a problem with someone else and we haven't laid it aside. Justified or unjustified? He said, preacher, that's tough. I know it's tough. But we need to come to the altar and cast that thing aside. Amen. Lay aside all malice. Number two, very simple this morning. Lay aside all guile. The word guile means craftiness, insincerity, doubleness, especially for gain. And boy, is there great examples in the Old Testament of those who were crafty and those who were double-minded. And one of the greatest examples is Jacob. Jacob, remember the story of Jacob? And I don't have time this morning to go through the whole story, but Jacob had 11 other brothers who did not like him because his father loved him more than he loved his other brothers. And his father gave him a coat of many colors. And that was Joseph, I'm sorry. But Jacob, and he, that would be bad, wouldn't it? Let's back up. Jacob, Isaac, had two sons. Jacob, and that was really bad. I got college students here. That one would also work for Joseph's brothers. And I do have it written down later on in the message. I feel better about the whole thing. See, I handwrite all mine. See, look at that. Isn't that good? Old school. It's a sunburn. Got me. All right. It was a good game last night. Our team won. It was good. The bratwurst was awesome. All four of them. All right, everybody, right back. Here we go. Lay aside all malice. Lay aside all guile. And the illustration we will use is Jacob. Jacob and Esau. Jacob, remember, he deceived his brother. It's amazing. So Esau goes out, he hunts, comes back, and Jacob says, hey, Esau's hungry. Jacob says, I'll give you some food if you'll give me your birthright. And he stole his birthright. Jacob deceived his father by taking some skins of goats and putting upon his hands and upon his arms. And when Isaac, his father, was to give the oldest son the blessing, everybody following me now? When Isaac, the father, was to give the blessing to the oldest son, which should have been Esau, instead, Jacob got the blessing because he acted like he was the firstborn. Jacob was a deceiver. When Philip in the New Testament brought his friend Nathan to Jesus, Jesus said about Nathanael, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no Jacob. That's the way Nathanael would have understood the statement. No deceit. No deceit. No craftiness. No insincerity. Straightforwardness. Can I tell you that as Christians, we ought to be upright people. We ought to be straightforward. And believe me, there are many, many illustrations of today, especially in the political world, of one who will speak one thing out of one side of his mouth to one set of people, and then when he's speaking to another set of people, he'll speak a different thing. Our politicians are great at it. And it's a sin. It's wrong. It's absolutely wrong to say something to one person and then to say the opposite thing to another person. And so we as Christians ought to be upright, honest, sincere individuals. And the reason why many Christians are growth is stunted is because they have guile in their heart. We must be not one person simply to attract or deceive. And then another person in front of another. It's just amazing. And then usually it's counter-reacted by stabbing somebody in the back. Tell one thing to one person, another thing to one person. You've got to stab. One of them has to eventually find out. We need to lay aside guile. Number three, we need to lay aside hypocrisies. Hypocrisy. And this is probably the most popular of all of them. And I hear it all the time. Well, I don't go to church because a bunch of hypocrites down there. Yeah, come down and join us. You just be a bunch of hypocrites with all the rest of us. Because all of us, to a degree, are hypocrites. None of us are perfect. And so we must understand the word hypocrite means pretender. It means to act a part. One of the greatest illustrations of this is Judas in the New Testament. Here he was walking with the apostles, carrying the bag. He was the treasurer of the group, and yet he betrayed our Savior. He was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. Jesus said over and over again about the religious leaders of that day, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you bunch of hypocrites. He constantly was calling them hypocrites because they were pretenders. They were pretenders. They were simply acting the part. And again, most of us, all of us, to a degree, are hypocrites. All of us, to a degree, are hypocrites. So all of us fit in this category, and we need to be aware that we have a tendency to pretend, and we have a tendency to wear a mask and be somebody that we're not. I want to be like my Savior. And that is a journey that we're all heading towards. But in that journey, there are times in which I have not been the person that I should have been. That I have not acted the way I should have acted. And whatever the case is, and all of us, again, to a degree, have done that. There are many who are professors and not possessors. In other words, there are those who say they're Christians, those who may say they've been born again, but there is a passage where Jesus said that many will come to Him and say, Lord, did I not prophesy in Thy name? Did I not preach? Did I not teach in Your name? And He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And just because you can put on the Sunday clothes and come and wear a suit or wear a dress, or just because you can come on Sunday and sing Just As I Am and sing the songs right and dress the part and maybe teach or maybe whatever that may be, does not necessarily make you a Christian. It could make you a hypocrite. Because what could happen is you could step out the back doors and the rest of the week live like the devil. That makes you a hypocrite. Awful quiet. To step out the back door to come and pretend here to be the Christian and so forth and smell right and do right and talk right and to walk out the back door and go to work tomorrow and tell a dirty joke, that's a hypocrite. See, we don't like to be told exactly what the sin is. It's okay to be vague, but once we become very clear, it's kind of rough, isn't it? It's rough on me too. It's rough on me too, folks. It is. And we need to be careful that we are not simply Sunday Christians, but we're everyday Christians. A word, by the way, the name Christian, the word Christian means Christ-like. And we should be Christ-like every day. You say, preacher, I try. Well, listen, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. He'll encourage you. He'll strengthen you. He'll enable you to live the Christian life. And yes, none of us are perfect, but we strive. We strive, Paul says, after the mastery. We seek after the goal. And we can do all things through Christ. Lay aside hypocrisies. And let me, before I go on to the next point, remember the biggest effect of a hypocrite, the biggest effect of a hypocrite is on the kids. Let me say this again. On your kids. On your kids. Oh, it may influence somebody at your work and maybe a neighbor, but the biggest effect will be on your kids. If you live one way here and live a different way out there, the biggest effect will be on your kids. We need to lay aside hypocrisies. We need to lay aside envy. This means simply resents the advancement of someone or their acquisition of something. Envy and jealousy are twins. And this is where I was going to use the illustration of Joseph, where Joseph's brothers were envious of him. And his dad loved him more than the other kids, and there's a lot of explanation behind this. Another envious illustration is the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of that day. They were envious of Jesus. And primarily the reason why Jesus eventually was put on the cross was because of the jealousy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Envy is simply the spark plug that fires many different and various problems. In other words, it's the spark that starts the fire of murder and drunkenness and theft and on and on and on. Envy and jealousy. Can I tell you, 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us, and I'm going to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And you go on down through there, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13 says, charity suffereth long. By the way, the King James Version gets this right. It's not just simply love. Your Bible, you may have a Bible that says love. That's not the correct translation of the term in the Greek. The correct translation is charity. Charity means love in action. love in action. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Charity envieth not. Envieth not. We need to love each other. Rejoice with others when they succeed. In other words, envy hates the successful because of their success. Somebody gets a new home, or somebody gets an advancement at work, and you pat them on the back and say, "Man, that's awesome." But then on the inside you're going, "Why couldn't that happen to me? Why didn't that happen to me?" And you're envious. We need to be careful. It can stunt our Christian growth. It can pull us back from what God intends us to grow. Lastly, lay aside evil speaking. This is a pretty easy one. Every absent person should have an advocate in a Christian. I love that term. I've used it, but it's been a while. Every absent person should have an advocate in a Christian. In other words, when somebody begins to talk about somebody else, you should be their advocate if they're not there. Now, let's don't talk about him. Let's don't talk about her. She's not here. Hello? Lay aside evil speakings. And I tell you, we have a tremendous problem with this. Rumors and lies and supposed truths. And you may even tell yourself, and I'm guilty of this from time to time, saying, "Well, I know this is true, so it's okay to say it." Careful. Careful. We should be the advocate of anybody who is not there. Every Christian should be the advocate of the absent person. Isn't that good? I didn't come up with that. I stole that from somebody. That is awesome. We ought to be the advocate of every person who's not there. And in our conversations, we be careful and stop talking about others. And, if you ain't got nothing good, don't say it at all, right? Stop, flee from all evil speaking about someone else. We're commanded to love one another. Speak kindly one of another. And let's be careful as a Christian. Growth can be suspended. Growth can be hurt in our spiritual life because of malice, because of guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. I was telling you about my dad's garden. I wanted to take a picture and bring it with me. It's amazing, his garden this year. And I asked him, I said, "Dad, why is your garden so beautiful? I mean, the corn even looked picturesque. I mean, I want to take a picture. It was amazing. You know, tomato vines this high, just, big old tomatoes coming off the thing. I'm not exaggerating, that big. Amazing." He said, "Well, there's a few things. Number one," he said, "the rains came just right. And even though he waters it, the rain came just right. In fact, you can look at his fields. He has about 100 acres. You can look at the fields and the grass is just green, and the rains came just right. That garden is amazing." He said, "Well, and, he prepared the soil and did all the things it did. But one of the things he mentioned was, I spent more time on it this year." I spent more time. I was more dedicated to the garden this year. I've gone out. In fact, I looked in the garden, and normally his gardens, the weeds are just as high as the plants. But this year, there was very few weeds that I could tell because, listen, when I was a kid, that was our job to pull the weeds. And so, it was just a beautiful, beautiful garden. But I think, again, the emphasis with the rains came just at the right time. And he took more time and care of it. He dedicated himself. Can I tell you, when it says cast aside these things, it's something that you have to do. It is something that you have to make a conscious choice to lay these things aside. But that's not the only thing. I'm glad the rains will come just at the right time. I know that may be for you a silly illustration. For me, it means a whole lot. That I cannot do it on my own. That my spiritual growth is not dependent upon how many weeds necessarily that I pull in my garden. I should pull a lot of weeds. I'm a sinful man. But I'm glad that when I can't succeed, God sends the rain. And that He encourages me and strengthens me in my time of need. And when things seem to be going wrong and it seems like my life has been turned upside down, that He'll send the rain. I'm talking about the stormy rain. I'm talking about that rain that'll help us grow. Listen, we can rely upon Him. And when we can't seemingly lay these things aside, and we can't seemingly cast these things aside, man, they're just holding on to us, He will send the rain and help us and encourage us. Listen, get rid of the malice and get rid of the hypocrisies. Look, verse 2 talks about that sincere milk of the Word. Listen, we must understand that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the milk. And what happens to us when we lack a desire, listen, when you lack a desire to read the Word of God as a Christian, it means something is wrong. And it could be because malice has interfered. It could be because guile has interfered. It could be because hypocrisies has interfered. It could be because there's envies in your heart. It could be because there's evil speakings have been going on. Sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin, right? And when we don't have a desire for the Word of God, for the sincere milk of the Word, it's because there's some things in our life that shouldn't be there. And verse number 3 says that when all this lines up, you lay these things aside and you'll begin to read your Bible, and number 3, you'll begin to enjoy it. Can I tell you this morning that the Lord is gracious? It's a delight to be a Christian. It is wonderful to know Jesus as our Savior. I don't know how the people out there do it without the Lord. I don't get it. I don't. I see people's lives just falling apart. I said, man, what would I do without the Lord? The Lord is a delight. He's gracious. He's wonderful. Come and see. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Come and taste for yourself. Man, we serve and we have a gracious God who loves us. Let's lay aside some things this morning. Let's all stand.